just in case you think this is my idea, it's not. This is a picture that you see. I can tell you that these are two whales that are frolicking in the ocean. You see over here, underneath, is the other fin. And this whale is actually lying on its back. We're looking at the belly. And here's the other fin. And this whale is going to take this flipper and slap it down in the water like that. Just slap it down. And that whale over there, is that tail is actually the top of the tail we're looking at. He's lying on his back, and he's going to slap that tail down in the water just because it's fun. And I know that's true because I was there and I took that picture. Ooh. And in order to make this picture palatable, I had to cut off right over here when the picture was the head of somebody standing in front of me. We were that close to these whales. This display went on for about 10, 15 minutes. The Holy Spirit arranged for this display. It was so awesome. I stood there and I found myself weeping at times at God's extravagant display. And I say that if you want to go on a vacation or on a holiday, you should have the Holy Spirit plan it for you. But the day before we had fog, we couldn't see the things we wanted to see. Did we give thanks that day? Well, actually we did, because we were still there. But it was a lot more pleasant. After this got finished, there was 15 of us in a Zodiac boat, a little boat, that no seats and nothing, but a Zodiac boat. And as they finished this, I could not help myself but say, "Thank you, Lord," out loud. And a lot of people around me kind of figured I was weird. But that's how it is. What an incredible, incredible creature. And to be there, I was so grateful and thankful for that time. Thanksgiving. Why Thanksgiving? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. I'm just going to read, starting actually at verse 12. And this is a Christian conduct. And in the middle of this Christian conduct, today we're going to zoom in on the give thanks. But actually, there's sermons in here for almost a whole year in this little section. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So that's be thankful for them. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So that means that you're supposed to, God has instructed you to be thankful for Andrew and Dave and Bill and Tony. There you go. God said. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's an incredible instruction on how the body of the church, how the church, the family of Christ should function. It's incredible. But we're going to zoom in on thankfulness. Somebody once said, as children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be thankful. As children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be thankful. This reality is so overwhelming that it supersedes, it trumps all other realities or circumstances in life. This reality that Jesus Christ has redeemed us trumps all other realities in life. Whatever good, whatever bad, this trumps it. This is better than anything else. So that no matter what our circumstance or situation, as we remind each other of this reality, we spontaneously give thanks. The reality that we are children of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we live out that reality, the world has had their display. How can you not? How can you not? When the day before, he had the Department of Tourism out there and they saw the whales, but nothing like this. How can you not, when you see the calm water, and I ask, how often do you have water that is this calm on the ocean? We were 10 miles out. He says, we get one or two days a year like that. How can you not be thankful when you've asked God and you prayed for 10, 13 years about a vacation? And you said, we'd like to sometime maybe see the whales, maybe get up close. But when should we go? Where should we go? On which boat? On which tour? And then God would arrange it that we would be there then, and he'd bring those whales and say, watch them play. How can you not be thankful? How can you not? And you look ahead to the day before. how you were going to go visit something and see something. It was so foggy you couldn't see past your nose. But it was God's way of bringing you to a certain place at a certain time so you could see something that was so spectacular. How can you not be thankful? How can you not wonder when you're in the fog and in the midst, I wonder what God's got in store for us? Because God loves us so much when we live thankfully. How much do we like being around ungrateful people? Think about that. How much do we like being around ungrateful people? I know some people have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Do you notice that? The spiritual gift of discouragement. And some people just have that, you know. We were there, and somebody in the boat says, be careful you don't get splashed on. I said, splash away. I mean, that I would be splashed by the whale's tails, hello. I'm all over that. I love it. But some people are just miserable. How does a person whose life is Christ-centered respond to the situation that you now find yourself in? Whatever situation you're in, how does one whose life is Christ-centered respond to such a situation? Well, first of all, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Peter talked about it here. We have an eternal perspective. We view everything now with an eternal perspective. And from there we develop a thankful heart because we know what happens in eternity. My mom used to say, and this was hammered into me, and I got it written right down here in my notes. Maybe Andrew could read it. No, I'll read it, okay? Wer dort klingen nicht irrt, ist dort grote nicht wird. Wer dort klingen nicht irrt, ist dort grote nicht wird. Betty, what did I say? Tell us. What does that mean? Wer dort klingen nicht irrt, ist dort grote nicht wird. Correct. What she said, I love it. If you're not going to say thank you for the small things, you're not going to say thank you for the big things. And actually it means that if you don't appreciate the little things in life, you don't deserve the bigger things. You don't deserve them. My mom hammered this into us as kids, and I remember it so often as the chocolate cream pie would get served on Thanksgiving. And I thought of that today as my sister's going to make homemade chocolate pie. Ooh, baby, that is just good flaky crust. And I remember that my mom would do this, and she'd cut a little piece of that pie and give me a little piece. And I was looking at that big pie, and she'd give me this little piece. And I knew I would get more, but I could not help but say, can't I have more? And she would say, wer klingen nicht irrt, ist der Grote nicht wird. And she would intentionally, so many times in my life, give me little portions when there was so much. Then she'd say, if you don't appreciate the small things, you don't deserve the bigger things. And it has developed in me, my mom instilled in me, a grateful heart. So I can't take credit for it. But I know my mom instilled it to me because it came from the Lord. God's word says we are to have a grateful heart. A grateful heart. The message translates that portion of 1 Thessalonians 5 this way. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Be cheerful no matter what. Be thankful in all occasions. God's peace comes when we adopt a posture and a practice of being grateful. Philippians 4, 6 to 8. God's peace, if you have unpeace in your life, if you have unpeace in your life, count your blessings and name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Andrew, do you know that song? It's not on your top 10 list of favorites there, is it? Okay. Should be. God's peace comes when we adopt the posture and practice of being grateful. When being grateful. If we're struggling, things are bad, things are tough, Be grateful. Say, thank you, Lord. Attitude determines gratitude. Attitude determines gratitude. Somebody once said, if you're not content, you won't be content. If you're not content, you won't be content. If you're not thankful, you won't be thankful. Attitude determines gratitude. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40 to 47, Jesus tells a story. It's a parable of two debtors. And Jesus had come into the home with the disciples. They hadn't washed his feet. They hadn't really greeted him in an appropriate way. And one of the ladies there took out a bottle of perfume that was worth about a year's wages and poured it indiscriminately on Jesus' feet. I mean, how crazy was that? And Jesus uses this occasion. He gives him this parable. He says, answered, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Maybe an ungrateful heart is a sign that we haven't been forgiven much. Maybe we don't have a clue of what we've been forgiven. Maybe we've asked Christ to come into our hearts and to forgive us our sins, give us eternal life, and that's the end of that. Next. But we obviously don't have a clue of what our standing is in Christ if we're ungrateful. Not a hot clue. It can't be. Because in light of eternity, in light of all time, life is so short, eternity is so long. In light of that eternity, we have to be grateful. Our circumstance will expose our attitude. Do we express gratitude in the circumstance that we're in? Philippians 4:11 says that whatever condition you're in, therein be content. Do we express gratitude for the situation we're in? The scripture is full of people who express gratitude for the things that they had and the circumstances that they had. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of the Lord. Embrace discipline. Interesting, Amanda, when we shared blessings this morning, she said, thank you, Lord, for difficulties and trials that come our way. Very good, Amanda. Embrace discipline. It should be easy to give thanks for the good things. It should be easy to give thanks for the good things, but so often we forget. I have earned, I have worked hard, I have invested well, I have good entrepreneurship, me. I can show you scores of people who have worked just as hard, invested just as well, and done just as many right things who have nothing today. Nothing. You could look at the movie Schindler's List that talks about how things went wrong for people. I met a person in BC who said they used to live, they had a summer home, they had a winter home. They would commonly get into the boat on this side of the lake, cross over to the other side of the lake for tea, and come back to this side. They'd go skiing in the Alps. They'd go cruising, they'd go touring. One day they'd gone for lunch on their boat to the one side of the lake, and as they came across from that dinner to their home on the other side, in that intermission, the Gestapo came in and repossessed everything they owned. Everything. And they found suddenly they had nothing. They had no money, no possessions, no investments. They had nothing. What did they do to deserve that? Oh, they didn't invest well. They did something wrong. No, we have to be careful that when we're blessed, that we don't assume that it's because of our expertise. We have to give thanks. God, why have you blessed us? What's the reason for all this stuff? And as a church, that's what we're praying about. You don't want the church to sit on $140,000 cash, obviously. It doesn't make any sense when there's all this need around. So we pray, but where should we go? We believe God is saying, help these people, help those people. We're asking you to discern with us, with the Lord, is this really the Lord? Embrace discipline. It should be easy to give thanks in the good times. But what about during the bad? Do bad circumstances ever come from God? Do bad circumstances ever come from God? Job 2, verse 10. Should we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity from God? When we were on our way to Burundi last year with the team, and we landed in London, and we had planned on maybe going to England a bit to check things out. We had a 12-hour layover. Or there was incredible shops and things we could do because the airport is so huge. They've got it developed. So we would go there and do this. And so after we came through this one part in the airport, and we had to zing through this and that and the other thing, well, 2 days before, there's all kinds of things, and they were high security in London at Heathrow Airport. And they decided when we got to the Kenya Airways, we just wanted to check in, make sure everything was good. And they says, oh, you don't have your visas for Burundi. We says, we know that. We'll get our visas when we get to Burundi. That's okay. Everything's okay. And he says, no, it's not okay, because I have a note here that says you have to have a visa before you can leave London to go to Burundi. And if you don't have a visa to go to Burundi, you can't leave London. Oh. Well, I got a team. There's six of us here. I'm the team leader. And we're going to Burundi to work with these orphans for 3 weeks. And he says, we don't care where you think you're going, what you think you're doing, because you're not doing anything and you're not going anywhere. And if you don't think this is real, Tracy Giesbrecht, who flew to London to spend some time there, she got there and she said one word wrong, and they put her back in the plane and she came back to Canada. They don't mess around. And so I realized with this team of six, as we were in London at the airport, and we couldn't go to the nice places, we're stuck in the middle of nowhere. Now what? Some people would say, ah, it's an attack from Satan. I asked the Lord, what is this? And I sensed the Lord saying, it's not from Satan, it's from me. I want you to be keenly aware that you better be focused on me this entire time, because there's a lot of stuff going to happen. So I've designed this time to pull you aside a bit, where you can't do anything else. All we can do is sit underneath an escalator on a granite floor for 4.5 hours. What are you going to do now, Dave? What's the team going to do now? So we thought it was a good time to pray and to worship, seek the Lord's face. Difficulty does not always come from Satan. And just because things are going well doesn't always mean that God is making things go well. Don't let the circumstances confuse us. We live an eternal life. The Lord disciplines those He loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. How is God going to discipline us in His love if we say that any time anything bad happens, it's from Satan? Does your child say, thank you for the spanking? But our logic as adults, if we say all bad things come from the devil, is like our children saying that spanking is from Satan. You see, it doesn't hold water, does it? The Lord disciplines those He loves. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all the difficulty and adversity, he did not sin with his lips. He said, I thank God for who He is. I live an eternal life. Whatever our circumstances in, we need to praise God and worship God. Satan was blown out of the water at Job. He kept complaining and arguing with God that the reason he was worshiping him was because things went well. And God said, no, you don't get it at all. He's worshiping me because he loves me and understands me. Maybe things have gone well in your life, and maybe God is saying, hey, look at this fellow over here. Look at how he worships me. We need to have an eternal perspective. Christ was mistreated and misunderstood. Immediately after Christ died on the cross, the soldiers that had a few moments earlier been mocking and beating him, they saw how he had lived and how he died, and they concluded this. After he died, the soldiers said, this man was innocent. The moment after Christ died, that's in Luke chapter 23, verse 47, the moment after Christ died, the soldier says, this man must have been innocent. We would say, yeah, big deal, now it's too late. Now he's dead. Yes, from a human earthly perspective, it was too late, but Christ does not deal with the human earthly perspective. That's what he's saying. It's the eternal perspective. Trust me. Do we trust God enough for all this? Paul, who was used to abuse and mistreat Christians. That's what he used to do. And then he met Jesus Christ. And he did an about-face, and he started living for Christ in view of eternity. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. I'm going to read this. This sounds an awful lot like what Jesus went through when he was beaten and persecuted. Here's Paul, a Christian. And Paul says, Jesus says, what happened to me, expect it to happen to you. Paul says, what happened to Jesus, expect it to happen to me, expect it to happen to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. What did we ever do to deserve this, Paul? I don't know, Silas. Man, we were just preaching the gospel. I wonder, does Jesus really love us? He can't love us. If he really loved us, we wouldn't be in prison here. No, this is not his will. No, no, no. Things would be going really well for us if we really were living for Jesus. Oh, man, this is such a cold place. Our kids aren't here. Oh, dear. What are we going to do? Man, we were supposed to go over there and preach. They got a whole bunch of people lined up. We can't even get there. What are we going to do? Oh, these prison, oh, these jail, this jail is so cold. Oh, it's such a miserable place. What are we going to do, Paul? I don't know, Silas. Oh, I don't know. Why don't we see if we can't get people to start lobbying for us? Yeah, we'll get a lobby group going. Maybe we can get word out and they can picket. They can picket over at Pilate's office and protest. And we'll get out of here. We'll protest. That's it. We'll pass a law. This has got to stop. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. We're praying and saying hymns of praise to God. And the next phrase, I love this too. And the prisoners were listening to them. Folks, the world is watching. And the world is listening. You have somebody that abuses you, misuses you, treats you improperly. I'm not saying you should stay in a situation of abuse. But how will we respond? We praise God. The world is watching. What's the biggest excuse people say about Christians? They're the same as everybody else. Are we praising God in our circumstance and our situation? What about when we're faced with serious physical limitations? Maybe something has happened in your life. Maybe you were abused as a child and things have been messed up physically, and as a consequence, your whole life you live with a physical reminder of what happened as a child, the abuse that happened. Maybe you have pain, you have chronic pain. How do you respond to chronic pain? Do you worship God? Do we praise God? What if you have an illness? A serious, serious illness. We pray for healing. We believe in healing. And I believe God heals. What if you don't get healed? Do we praise God? I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were supposed to worship the governor or get thrown into the fire. And they says, you know something? We're not going to do that because we're going to worship God. So the governor says to the furnace keepers, why don't you make the furnace 10 times hotter? They made it so hot that the guys that were throwing in the coal got burned because it was so hot. And then these three guys say to the king, now they think they're going to die. They say to him, you know something? You may throw us into that furnace and we may get burned, but it does not change who God is. It does not change who God is. So throw us in, burn us up, doesn't matter. Well, of course, they didn't get burned up. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that would happen. And if you read Hebrews 12, you'll find some people got burned and some didn't. Some got sawn in two and some didn't. The point is, in every circumstance, in every situation, praise God. The world will take note. What happens when we are faced with serious physical limitations? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Maybe you're in a situation with your employment where you just don't like where you are. It's tough. It's miserable. Maybe you don't have a job. We do not lose heart. That's who we are. We're children of God. We have Christ in us. We have eternity throbbing inside of us. People with eternity throbbing inside of us don't lose heart. We got the hope of Jesus Christ living in us, breathing through us. How can we lose heart? We got this hope that is real. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, and many of us have reminders of our decaying outer body. My mom is 75. She's got Parkinson's. And her body is decaying. And she reminds herself to praise God. I remind her to praise God because the hope that she has is real. There is no hope for her body to stop decaying. But she has every hope in Jesus Christ that she will be healed for all eternity. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Chrissy Chapman, when she spoke here, spoke on that verse. Light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is why we have hope. Because we live as eternal beings. We look to the eternal, and therein comes our hope. If we are not grateful, we do not have the right attitude. Unless, of course, we are not living our lives with eternity in view. And then we need an attitude adjustment. How do I know that you should be grateful today? Well, you're still breathing. Anybody here not breathing anymore? Anybody here that's dead, physically dead? Very good. That tells me that you should be praising God today. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, then you say, thank you that I still have the opportunity to get to know you. Thank you. You have not snuffed me out. Thank you. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking, the same fellow who was beaten, the same fellow who was on a ship, being shipped out. He's got soldiers, and even on the ship, he's encouraging them. Take food, eat, there's hope, you're not going to die. Encouraging all the heathens around him. I love it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's how he lived this life on this earth. Crucified, dead to the flesh. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our verse is this, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Are we grateful? Are we children of God? Andrew, are you ready?
Yep.
Very good. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your Spirit, and I thank you for your Word. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to apply to each of our lives the lesson that you want to have applied. And I ask you, Jesus, to move us along in glory. In glory. For your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we dismiss this morning, I just want to give an opportunity. If you know that you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or you don't know where you stand with God, or where you will spend eternity, I'd just like to outline briefly what the Bible teaches so that you have a fair chance to understand and accept or reject God's invitation to all of us. The Bible teaches that this life is not all there is to life, that there is eternity. The Bible teaches that every person will be judged on what they did with what they knew. And that judgment really falls into two categories, which can be summed up as heaven or hell. And someone once said, I think it was C.S. Lewis, and I agree, he said, you know, if there's anything about the Bible I could change, I would take out all the stuff about hell. But we don't have that luxury. And so it behooves us to take seriously this concept of eternity. The Bible is very clear that every person has this condition, it's a moral condition called sin. It means that morally compared to God, in short, we fail. We don't measure up. And it's that condition which makes us deserving of hell, but God is not willing that any should perish, it says, but that all would come to eternal life. And it says in Romans as well that that this eternal life is actually a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We cannot. Is this the same slide here, Adam? Let's just talk through this. The wages of sin is death. I just mentioned that. This is just one way. There's millions of scriptures on this stuff. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's keep going here. So, here we are full of sin, damned to hell. That is the truth of it. I hope we feel that. You and me, deserving of hell. This is the truth of it. I hope we can never lose sight of that. But God paid a way for us. God made it possible that we could come into His friendship. And all the punishment that you and I deserved, the Bible says, God put it on His own Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And that if we believe in His Son, Jesus, we can swap places and say, God, I believe that He took all my punishment. Please forgive me. And God says, okay. Everything I righteously, justly was aiming at you was on my Son. You believe in that? Then He takes your punishment and you take the favor that He gave for you. So in short, I want to ask this. If you believe this, would you pray a prayer with me this morning? And it needs to be stated that the Christian life is more than one prayer. But sometimes we do need to start somewhere. And so in closing this morning, I want to lead everybody in a prayer that is a prayer of saying, God, everything Andrew just said, yes, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I need you to help me. I need you to forgive me. I want you in my life. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. My prayer is that you would pray this prayer or one like it, and you would begin to live out this Christian life, following God, backing up this. By the way, if you're going to pray this for the first time this morning, the Bible says in the New Testament, people who made steps towards God like this always followed it up by being baptized. You need to follow up a heart. Yeah, I believe in this. You need to follow it up and walk it out. Because as well as what Christians sometimes talk about is getting saved, there's also something about being saved onwardly. It's a one-time event and it's a process. We need both. Let's bow our heads together. If you want to pray this prayer with me and us for the first time this morning, I would invite you to acknowledge actually before God, but also to me, that you want to do that this morning for the first time, or it could be the first time in a very long time. If that's you this morning, right now, I'm just asking you would say, yeah, I need to make things right with God. I'll acknowledge you. You put your hand down. We're all going to pray this together in a moment. If that's you this morning, and you know that you need to make things straight with the Lord Jesus, I just invite you to respond in this way at this part of our time together this morning. God, I pray for those people in that category this morning that you would give them the courage and the grace to respond in that way. Thanks. I gotcha. Anyone else? Then why don't we pray this prayer together? You can, of course, open your eyes so you can read it. And we don't pray this, by the way, just, you know, those of us who know that we're Christians, we're not praying this out of a sense of doubt or because we're sort of hoping. But there is something that's reaffirmed in our hearts, right? It's not like, oh, I hope I'm still a Christian. No, that's not the spirit of it at all. It's just like, let's pray it. It's true. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, this is our prayer for the rest of this week, that we would follow you. We wouldn't just depend on a one-time deal, but God, we would live the life you've called us to live. And we've heard this morning that part of that is being thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is the word of the Lord. Go in peace and be blessed. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Lord, I pray you keep us safe as we drive. And Lord, we just thank you for being with us this morning.